Welcome to Leviticus study number 17. We're in chapter 12. There's only 8 verses in this chapter, but a lot of interesting material to bring out as we get into our study after our hillbilly holla goes out to Brother Brian Massa. Hey, Brother Brian, here's your hillbilly holla. Brother Brian's a BBF local who also has listened online and taken advantage of the radio program as well here locally. And we love Brother Brian and wanted to send out our hillbilly holla out to Brian as we get into our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again teaching us this book. Even recently heard people talk about how difficult this book is for them to read. And I really just pray that each of these people will follow along in these studies and have that Bible open and take notes, put notes in the margin, highlight important verses, and they can also have a little notepad there and write down questions and send them in to us. And by doing so, they'll learn so much from your word, and then every time they go back and read Leviticus from this point on, it'll be a joy. And that's our intent, Lord, is to be used by you to show people how amazing this book is, the entire King James Bible, specifically the book of Leviticus. As we study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue with laws regarding the clean and the unclean. Moving on from the rules for a kosher menu to laws concerning cleanliness regarding childbirth, and the law of circumcision. This chapter demonstrates the amazing treasures found in the Word of God when comparing Scripture with Scripture. As I said, it's a short chapter, 8 verses. But we want to begin because of the fact it's a short chapter, but also I just want to do this for clarity. Let's read through this chapter, beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Verse 4, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Verse 5, but if she bear a maid, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. That's all there is to that section, and then we close with the last 3 verses. Verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. Verse 7, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or a female. And finally, verse 8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and that's turtle doves, short for turtle doves, turtles, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, I wanted to do that on purpose because some of you might have almost fallen asleep while I was reading that. probably not, but you might have been a little, I don't know, disinterested, maybe struggled to pay attention and follow along. But if you haven't already made a study of this chapter, and you're like me, I did find it somewhat uninteresting until I realized what was in it. So now, following our verse-by-verse pattern of expository study, comparing Scripture with Scripture, look at what we find here. Of course, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses. We just want to remind you that every word in the Bible is infallible, It is without error. It is inspired, meaning God breathed. And many times, it's beyond dispute that what we're reading was spoken by God, because as it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." But we're told in the New Testament and elsewhere that God oversaw or superintended the collection of all 66 books of the Bible. And there's a lot of efforts today to get you away from those 66 books and into other books that they say were banned from the Bible. They weren't banned, they were rejected for good reason. We've gone over that before and we will again, so we're not going to do it here. But with that understanding, we continue with verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean." Now it breaks this down into a 7 day period to begin with, because on the 8th day, verse 3 says, "In the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Now sadly, today there's a big move against circumcision, and it's really ridiculous. And they'll stoop to some terrible things. They'll say that it's barbaric. Well, then you're accusing God of being barbaric. He's the one that instituted the practice. Now, if you're not circumcised, or you are circumcised, it's of no spiritual significance today. But it's like so many other things that we do, because we've found that it's a healthy thing. God had his reasons, spiritually speaking, for instituting circumcision for the males of Israel. By the way, female circumcision is a totally satanic thing. It's not even circumcision. It's what they call female circumcision is barbaric, and it is a mutilation for the sake of trying to destroy the proper use and response of the female genitalia. We're not going to get into great detail about that. We've talked about it before. But there's no comparison. Just because two words are the same, God never instituted female circumcision. And in the West, in Judeo-Christian culture, it was never a thing. And it's only a thing in certain portions of the world. And it's barbaric. And I know in certain Muslim cultures it's a thing, and it's a terrible thing. It's basically to make sex to be something wicked, and like women are dirty for having any pleasure in sex, and that's why they do it, to destroy the pleasure of sex for the woman. And the thinking, I guess, from what I understand, is too that the women won't want to cheat on their husbands because sex is an unpleasurable thing to begin with. It's a terrible thing. But we also understand that 7 days, the number seven, has biblical significance. We did a study of the number seven in our Bible numeric study, and you can find that on our website. And if you want to jump right to the number seven, go ahead. But we have gone numbers 1 through 10 as of the time of this recording, and we've left off for a while. We'll go back and add some more to that later. But the number seven speaks of completion and perfection. It's considered the number of God, who alone is absolutely perfect and complete. And he requires here and many other places a seven to be performed. And even if we are wrong about these other things we're talking about, which I don't believe we are, God has his reasons regardless. And so after 7 days, then verse 3 says, "And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." And again, not only are people attacking circumcision, but even where they do it in hospitals and such, they don't do it biblically. They don't wait to the 8th day. And because of that, they have to inject high dosages of the vitamin K, which can be harmful to the young male child. And instead of just waiting to the 8th day, and I, from what I understand, it really has nothing to do with anything but insurance and not wanting to have the parent come back and silly, stupid things like that when it's such an important matter as the health of a child. If you can have, even if you're not Jewish, there are rabbis who will come and circumcise your child on the 8th day. And I don't have a lot of specifics about that, but I know people who have done it, and that's the way to do it, if possible. So the eighth day also speaks of eternity. After 7 days, prophetically, God will create a heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. We, as Christians, will have been totally circumcised from the old world. When you're born again, the book of Colossians speaks of a circumcision not made with hands. We are circumcised from our sinful nature when we're born again. We still have the sinful nature in us, but we are separated from it in the spirit. Our soul is circumcised from that nature. And that entails a lot that we'll go into in a future study. And we talked about that again in our study in Colossians that you can find on the website. But circumcision was not instituted until God made a covenant with Abraham. Understand that as far as we know, before Abraham, there were no circumcisions. I also want to say again, when I said after 7 days prophetically, if you count the dispensations, each dispensation is like a day. Or you can also just look at time chronologically, we're coming up on 6,000 years of human history. The 7,000th year will be the millennium, and the eighth day begins after the millennium, and it is eternal. We've talked about that many times. But again, Genesis 17 is where circumcision was originally instituted. Verses 10 through 14 in Genesis 17 says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee." He's talking to Abraham. "Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you." I just have to say it again. If you're going to circumcise, do it the way God says to do it. Eighth day. "Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." The parent could be responsible for the death of a child when he grows up and remains uncircumcised. But then that man is required to do that. We're not really given any examples of where that was hashed out. But it's very important to follow God's word. Now the amazing thing about this the whole chapter is how it parallels the birth of Jesus Christ in these things. That's something I want you to make note of, and something that really helped me appreciate this chapter as I read through Leviticus. If you look in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Then, after reading of the story of the shepherds and the angels, and that's a great story, verse through 20 in Luke 2, we don't have time to read all that. But we're told in verse 21 then, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So Gabriel had come to Mary and already announced that she was going to be with child and that his name shall be called Jesus. Well, that's what happened. And after 8 days, they had the circumcision, and it became customary to name the child on the eighth day. I know a lot of parents that wish they had that opportunity. I know my mom tells me this story that when my brother was born, she didn't know what to name him. I always joked and told him it's because he was so ugly she didn't know what name was fitting. And then he grew up and everybody said he looked just like me and we looked like twins. So that joke backfired. But mom just wasn't sure, you know, she wanted to give him a good name. And then I had an aunt who was only a few years older than me. She was, I think, a teenager at the time. And she said, "I like the name Wade." And she named, so that's my brother's name. And I always said growing up, it's too bad she didn't name you Wayne, like John Wayne, the Duke. But Wade's a cool name. And so God came as a man, and on the eighth day, as a baby, God in flesh, he was named Jesus. And he became known as Jesus of Nazareth, because that's where we see, as we continue reading in Luke, that's where he grew up. His adopted father, Joseph, raised him with his mother, Mary, who then went on to have more children, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church claims. So now, keep your finger there in Luke 2:21. We're going to come back to that in just a second. And we continue in the next two verses, and it says, "And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." Verse 5, "But if she bear a child," a male child, I'm sorry, I've read that totally wrong. "But if she bear a maid child," a maid, M-A-I-D, female child, "then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Now, we understand that there was no need for an eighth day circumcision, therefore that's one of the reasons why there would be a 2 week period of being unclean, and then an additional 66 days, which was almost double the amount of time for a female than a male. And feminists have a real time with texts like this. There's nowhere in Scripture, number one, that it says anything about the fact that means that women are less important or anything like that. And it's just insane to claim otherwise. Without women, where we wouldn't be here. I always joke about, if I ever get an award, the first thing I say is I would like to thank my mother, without whom I would not be here today. Of course, I need a dad too. In Jesus' case, he didn't need an earthly father. His heavenly father produced the miraculous conception in the womb of Mary, not to be confused with the Immaculate Conception, which claims Mary was born without original sin, which is false teaching. But the miraculous conception is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, and there was no male involved. So Mary, blessed among women, is known pretty much anywhere that Jesus is known. And so the Bible does not denigrate women. And the fact is, historically, where Judeo-Christian morality and culture has reigned, women have been treated better than anywhere on the planet. So with that said, it's very possible that the reason why there was this difference made was the same reason Paul gave for man being head of the household and head of the church, and requiring that only males be pastors and teachers of the local church congregations. 1 Timothy 2:12-14 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." It's just to reflect the reality of history, and how did sin come into the world? The woman ate of the fruit, and Adam followed her in suit. Now, there's this occult version that involves a woman named Lilith, and it's a totally fabricated satanic thing. But if Adam had not partaken of the fruit, that story might have been very similar to the reality, because Eve would have been in sin. Adam then would have been the first divorce, and God would have then blocked Eve from the garden and created another woman to replace Eve in the garden. But that didn't happen. Lilith is fictional, but is also satanic. So don't get into that nonsense and get suckered into all that stuff. It also, this whole thing with the male and female differences here in the amount of time for purification could simply be to elevate the sacred act of circumcision for the males only. Again, not only painting a picture of what happened in the garden, but the fact that the male is circumcised. The sign of the covenant is on the male. The male is to be head of the home, and now in the Church of Jesus Christ, head of the church. And that, too, points back to 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. But in either case, the point isn't to say that men are better than women or that women are less important, but to point the world to the fact that the Savior of the world would be a circumcised Jewish male. Circumcision implemented here, emphasizing that in the chapter, emphasizing it in the way the purification law is written. When Jesus comes, he fulfills that requirement when he comes born of the Virgin Mary. So now we come to another interesting thing as we close out the chapter that involves the offering brought by the mother of the child once the time of purification has been fulfilled. And here you'll note that it's the same for male or female. Verses 6 and 7 says, "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest." Verse 7 then says, regarding the priest, "Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or a female." So, whether it's a male or female, or both, if she has twins or if she has triplets or quadruplets, for each child an offering was to be made, a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But the connection that we want to make is obvious in Luke 2 to Jesus and his mother Mary. What we read in verse 8, keep in mind that Mary would make an offering of her own purification when Jesus was born. Mary was a sinner, and she needed a Savior just like the rest of us. That's why we don't pray to her or worship her, but she is blessed. We love Mary. Can't wait to see her and meet her too, after we meet Jesus and other saints. But verse 8 says, "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles," which is, again, turtle doves, "or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So the poor families were given the option, if they couldn't bring a lamb, to bring two pigeons or two turtle doves instead of a lamb and a pigeon or turtle dove. So you had to bring a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove, but if you're poor, you could bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And that's what we see happening with Mary after she gave birth to Jesus, demonstrating that Mary and Joseph were legitimately poor. Luke 2:21 through 24 says, "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." He's the firstborn. Verse 24 says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And of course, we just read here in the law, in Leviticus 12, allowed the mother to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons if she's not able to bring a lamb, which means some level of poverty. Over and over, the Bible tells us that Jesus left the glories and riches of heaven to become poor on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich." Jesus came meek and lowly. Jesus identified with the poor and downtrodden. He was born into and raised in a poor family, in a world where wealthy and elite believed that they were the blessed by God and the poor were cursed by God, similar to India's caste system, for example. But God's Word doesn't tell us such things. Hebrews 4:14 and 15 explains, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's the incarnation. That's Jesus coming as a man. But he come as a man through the womb of Mary as a little baby. And of course that leads to all kinds of questions about whether Jesus needed his diaper changed. Yes, he did. Jesus needed breastfed. Jesus cried when he was hungry, cried when he needed change, all those things. That's what it means. He's not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he's been there. He walked in our sandals and our shoes, and it's just so much that could be said about that as we come to the end of our study. But we'll pick up next time in Leviticus chapter 13, and we'll continue to see Jesus in the book of Leviticus.